Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I am very thankful for your presence and hope that you will take out a Bible and follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I had intended to present this lesson and this afternoon's lesson 2 weeks ago, but unfortunately that was when I was sick. And so I wasn't able to, and I just saved them then for today so that we get back on schedule. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we'll present a lesson this morning on our theme for the year, Go and Teach. And this afternoon we'll be on traits that matter, looking at Old Testament individuals and particular traits that each one has that are significant for us to follow. And if you want to follow along on the challenge, well, then you have this afternoon to figure out what trait you would give Daniel. And I'll give you a hint, it's hard. Daniel's not going to be one of those where he says, this verse tells me his trait. That's not one that he's going to have. But I look forward to that lesson because I believe it is especially encouraging to us. So 2 weeks ago, I didn't present this lesson because I wasn't feeling well, and I thought, well, I will have no trouble today. I was even thinking today, I was looking forward to singing with you. And then I taught class and realized I can't sing. I'm still having trouble with my voice, and I hope that you'll be patient with me. I want to talk about a challenging balance that we have in going and teaching. This lesson, when I prepared it, was in the context of the shooting in Orlando. And that was, besides being a tremendous tragedy, it's a complex subject for us. Because we must not ignore the tragedy of the event, of the lives that were lost. But as soon as it was mentioned that it was at a gay bar, things became more complex, possibly. For some people, it became less of a tragedy, and that, I believe, is a tragedy in itself. As though if it had happened in another nightclub, which of course is a bastion of righteousness unless it's a gay club, well, that wouldn't have been such a tragedy, because that wouldn't have been such bad people. Well, there's a problem in when there are extreme circumstances, it's challenging to have a balanced response. And the challenge is, since there were so many homosexuals that were killed, people want to go one or two ways instead of finding the path that is true in the middle. Some, sadly, have rejoiced at the tragedy because of the sinful nature of those who have died. Others have felt the need to join in the cause of the homosexual movement to show their solidarity that they disapprove of such violence. And the truth is a complex balance that is in between, and it is one that I believe the world is going to struggle to understand from us. In fact, I know it because I've already seen it. They struggle to understand us. They struggle to understand our message. But as we are meant to go out and teach, we need to teach the gospel. And the gospel is complex. It's difficult for the world to grasp. And here's what I want us to understand. We'll keep it fairly brief this morning, but three basic things. And the first one is the gospel we're going to preach is a condemning gospel. And there's no way around it. We are going to have to teach that some things are sinful. That's a part of the message. When Paul in Acts chapter 26 recounts how the Lord had set him aside to go out and declare God's word, it was not to just go out and declare to everybody that God just loves you the way you are, why don't you follow him? That's not the message. And what he says in Acts 26, starting in verse 15, here Paul's recounting his conversion. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn away from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. The message that Paul is sent out to give is one of repentance. As a declaration to the world, you're doing something wrong. Paul goes on and he describes the gospel in an interesting way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "But we know that the law," now that's talking about the Old Testament, the old law, "but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Now I know that that list is horrendously offensive to the world today. I know that that list just included homosexuals along with a list of kidnappers, murderers. This is a list in which he is saying there are things out there that are sinful, that are wrong. And that is why the law was created, was to tell them it's wrong. But did you notice how that ended? After saying all these things and including homosexuality along with a bunch of other sins, that's not the only sin in the world. But he goes on and he said in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. The good news, the great message of Jesus being the Son of God and of Jesus dying on the cross includes the message of the sinfulness of the world. The things that are done in the world as being sinful. And so then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives the first gospel sermon, as he continues the message, begging the people to respond, what he says is, says, "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" There's implications to that statement of "be saved from this generation." He's saying that this world, this time period, isn't generally right. He's saying it's generally wrong. Peter's message is the world is in sin. Now, he actually was more harsh than that, was he not? He did not say, "Be saved from this generation." He said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." This generation which has perverted all that is right and good. I want you to consider, now that is talking about the first century. I don't think we're going to line up very well with the first century saying, "But we're better than they are." I don't think that's the case. Not with this audience, at least. He's talking to a Jewish audience which is generally doing a lot of good things as far as the law goes. But he refers to them as a perverse generation. They're getting it wrong. What is perverse today? You know, that really bugs me. In our society, I can't figure out what's perverse anymore. All the things that used to be considered perversions just a few years ago now are considered normal, natural, acceptable, righteous, good, glorified. May I suggest to you that if your generation has no perversion, it is perversion. Now, I know that's offensive, but that's the message we have to declare because it is a part of the gospel. Now, I know that that is challenging for people because they then think, "Why are you so hateful? If you declare something to be a sin, if you declare something somebody is doing, you are hateful." And I hate to put this last part on here. I hated to put that on there, but I have seen it. I have seen where even Christians now are getting caught up in this. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel nice to tell people that they're doing something wrong. And so they won't anymore. They don't believe it's wrong anymore because they believe in a message of love. Well, we sang the song, "God is love," and God doesn't change and the message doesn't change. They work together. Sin is sin and God is love, and those work together. The loving God will condemn the world for the wrong that it does. And so we find this balance in that first part, is that we have to be willing to tell people, yes, that's sinful. Yes, what you're doing is wrong, and you need to be saved from it. You're following Satan, you need to follow God. But the other thing I was considering with these events that occurred was that the gospel is an urgent gospel, and it needs to be shared. And what I found interesting about it in this particular case is the world understands this, except it doesn't. That's a fascinating concept to me. Now, I understand that with the Orlando shooting, there's a lot of questions and doubts, a lot of things that we don't know. And I'm not going to tell you that I have all the answers or anything like that, but based on things I've heard, I want you to consider some of the reactions people have had. So we know that this man goes in and he shoots up this bar and he kills 50 people. We know that. But one of the things that was also stated was that his wife knew it beforehand. And did you notice the people then that started to call for her head? She needs to be arrested. She's a part of this. Why? She knew beforehand and didn't stop it. She didn't warn people. The world understands when you see trouble coming, you have a duty, you have a responsibility to stop it. About the same time, in the same place, in Orlando, at Disney World, there was that poor family that was along the shore, and an alligator took hold and killed one of their young children. And the world was terrified and just horrified at such a thing. But then the questions began to come up. Had Disney World given enough warning? Had they posted the sign saying, watch out, alligators in this area? Certainly they couldn't have avoided the whole thing, but they should have, could have, and they definitely should have put a warning sign for everybody, right? And we see the people rallying behind that message that says they need to warn people. And then how do they react when we warn them? They get the concept that if there is something tragic coming and you can tell people about it and warn them to prevent it, you need to do it. But then when we do it, they don't understand it. And you know why? It's because they don't see the coming tragedy. It's because they don't believe the message we're presenting. They despise us for spreading the word because they don't believe the word. But they will despise us more afterwards if we didn't warn. So why do we teach? They get so upset at us. The world would be just fine with you. They'd be just fine with you believing what you believe and thinking what you think and doing what you do as long as you keep it to yourself. They're just fine with that. I have many liberal friends. I have many friends who are far away from the concept of Christianity. And that is something that I hear them say over and over and over again. Believe whatever you want to believe. Just don't try to teach me to do the same thing. Well, they don't understand that a part of our faith is the need to share our faith. A part of our faith is that Jesus is Lord and He is our Master and He tells us what to do. And then in Matthew 28 and verse 19, He tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus tells us that we can't keep this secret. Our faith must be public. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so we have to be public. And we have to speak because the world needs this message. The world is sadly deceived about who it is and what it is following. In 1 John chapter 5, as this book is coming to an end, in verses 19 and 20, he gives this picture. He says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here we have a realization that the whole world is wrong. We have to tell them. We have to warn them about the things that are to come. Why do we teach? Because we have to. But the message is urgent. Not just because of the urgent nature of it, of the fact that people are lost and there's condemnation coming for them. We have to tell them. We have to warn them. I mean, just imagine that the wife of that man, if she had said, well, I know he's going to go on a shooting rampage, but I'm kind of busy today. Maybe I'll call the police tomorrow. No, it's one of those things where you do it right away because of the very nature of it. But I'm reminded, all those people that went to that club that day, I don't think any of them were thinking, I'm going to die tonight. I'm going to go party it out as a result. They're living their life. Everybody around you is living their life, and we're forgetting about how short life is, how unpredictable it is. In James chapter 1, specifically here it's talking about the rich, but it still gives us the basic concept. It says, the rich man is the glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Notice that, in the midst of his pursuits, while busy living, while busy pursuing something, while busy still wanting to go on and get further and further ahead and accomplish more and more, life will just come to an end. We have to preach this message because the people in the world are dying. At the beginning of this year, I challenged us. We talked about that whole 30 concept. And I wanted you to consider whether you could teach 30 people and to think about 30 people that you might know that you could get this message to. And I want you to stop and think, will all 30 of those people make it to the end of the year? On my list, the answer was just about no. Came that close. One of them nearly died. We have to get to them before that happens. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's true for us. That means we need to take the right action immediately, right away. But it's also true for the people around us, the people we need to teach. Their life is just a short. Our time to warn them is limited. And so in Ezekiel, what was read for us this morning, God sends Ezekiel out. He says, you're a watchman. What your job is just to warn the people. How they respond is not up to you, and it's not up to us. But our job is to warn the people. Whether they believe or listen or don't believe doesn't matter to our salvation. What matters to us is whether we tell others or not, whether we warn them or not. And we're told in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 that, you know, the world's not going to believe unless there's a messenger. And there won't be messengers unless they're sent, or in our case, unless we go. So when we talk about the gospel, what we're talking about is a gospel that condemns. We're talking about a gospel that is urgent, a message that needs to be shared. But I want you to stop and consider a question, very important question from the world's perspective right now, and that is Christianity any different than Islam? I want to confess something to you. Go ahead and record. Oh, we are recording it. Good. I am a radical Christian. When we talk about radical Islam, I am a radical Christian. I have the audacity of believing what the Scriptures teach. I have the audacity of believing that it is true and timeless, and that it is not subject to my interpretation or anybody else's interpretation. I have the audacity of believing that it applies to all of mankind. I have the audacity to believe that there is a judgment. I have the audacity to believe that it is right to give my life for the Lord. Now, how's that sound? Does that sound similar to radical Islam? So how are we different? If you look at the first two points, we're not. If you look at it as saying, well, we need to tell people that it's sin, that's what the terrorists are trying to do. Trying to tell you, you're all infidels, you're all sinful, you're all wrong with God. As far as being urgent, that's what they're doing. They're putting urgency in their message. They put warnings out all the time. So how are we different? Two ways, and I'm going to focus on one, but the one is really, really important, then we'll get to the one I want to talk about. But one of the really, really important ways of the difference is truth. We can't both be right. If Muhammad was indeed the prophet of God, the terrorists are right. And if he was not, they are horribly wrong. It is all about truth. If Christianity is right, they are wrong. And so what's the big difference between them? I would argue it is all about truth, whether Jesus is the Christ or whether Muhammad was the prophet. Those are mutually exclusive. That's one of the huge differences. But that's not the difference the world is going to understand. They're going to see that we're both just two different sides of the same coin. And so that gets to the next point. And this is the real big difference as the world can perceive it. Even as the world looks upon us and they declare us to be hateful, and they've declared it to me to be hateful because I will dare to tell some people that things are sinful. They are wrong in God's eyes. But the difference is our message is a message of compassion nonetheless. Our message is fundamentally different than that of radical Islam, because our message is seek and save, go and teach, not go and shoot. That's the difference. Let me put that to you in a different way. It doesn't matter to me whether it was a gay bar. When that guy comes in to shoot, I should use my body as a shield for them. Our message is save people. Help them however we can. Jesus says in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. In Mark 16 and verse 15, when he gives the great commission, it's go out and teach the world. We're supposed to be teaching. The gospel is for sinners, even those you deem to be the worst type of sinners. Even if you look at somebody, and I think you're looking at them wrong, but if you look at somebody who's a homosexual and you look at them as the worst of the worst of the world, the gospel is still for them. The gospel is still for the terrorists. The gospel is for the people that are incredibly wrong and have misunderstood everything. Paul is making that point in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, when he looks at himself and he says, of all of the world, I am the worst of the worst. He was the terrorist against Christians in his time. He was the one who was going around arresting them, killing them, doing whatever he could to get them to stop doing what they were doing, stop believing what they were believing. He was numero uno enemy against God and Christians. And he says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found my mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. We have to look at people in the world and see potential in them. Any of them, potential that they could follow Jesus. Any of them, potential that they could change their life. Change their behavior. Change their choices. Change their outcome. And in this, since it is a gospel of compassion, we must not become so embittered or so arrogant as to rejoice at the demise of the wicked. To rejoice, to say that it is anyhow, somehow, less of a tragedy because they were sinners, is the utmost of arrogance and foolishness and misunderstanding the very basic core of our message. And that is Jesus came to die for them, to save them. And so we are told in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 44, our attitude is supposed to be towards those who are actively trying to hurt us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's not talking about the people inside the gay bar. That's talking about the shooter. That's talking about the people out there that want to hurt us, that want to kill us. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for them. We must not become so disgusted at sin that we're unwilling to teach or serve those living in sin. Those passages, if you look at that first one, Luke 4 and verse 23, you'll be like, what? Jared, you got the wrong passage on there. All right? What's Luke 4 and verse 23 say? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And look at that and say, what does that have to do with this message? It's calling Jesus a doctor. What's the rule for doctors? When somebody comes into the ER and they are in dire situation, their life is at risk, is the doctor supposed to get out a survey and say, well, let's find out about the morality of this person and figure out if I believe what they believe, and then we'll figure out if I'm going to help them or not? That's not what doctors are supposed to do. Doctors see somebody who's in need. Doctors help the person who is in need. You are doctors spiritually. And if you're not a doctor spiritually, you are serving a spiritual doctor, the great physician. You are serving Jesus who came to die and save people. And he set an example for us. So the world may not understand us. They may look at us and say that we hate because we teach people it's sin. But there's something they cannot misunderstand. There's something they get right. When we lay down our lives for others, they know that's love. And perhaps the problem is they're not seeing in us the service and sacrifice we ought to make. And they describe us as hateful because we look at people who are sinful, such as homosexuals and any other list that we could include, and they see within us disdain and disgust rather than compassion and service. So when I say go and teach, what I mean is go and declare the message, and go and declare the message with the urgency it deserves, but also live the message. Show compassion to all. Desire to save all. Serve all. Sacrifice for all. The balance that we have is that the gospel condemns, it is urgent, but it is for sinners. It is at its core a gospel of you can change, a gospel that God wants you, all of you, any of you. It is a message of hope and love. And God has handed it to you. You all, I asked you at the beginning to hold a Bible, to look into it and follow along, make sure that all is true. You are holding this message. God has given it to you, and He expects us to be the ones to share this message with others in all of its complexities. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I hope that we will continue to strive to spread this word in a proper way, to not dilute the truth, and not let our heart become embittered, but let us be a people of love. If you are not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one, to set aside your sin, because Jesus died so that that sin can become no more, can be washed away. So if you're not a Christian and you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we call upon you to repent, to confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we call upon you to come back. Our Lord is inviting you back. He's urging, He's begging you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?